Good morning. My wife told me, don't keep telling the traditional service that you've run in from the other room. But I did. And I rejoice in the fact that that is the last time I'm going to do that, at least until September. I'm not coming next time. No, just kidding. No. Next Sunday, I think you already heard, 10 o'clock services. Next Sunday is our confirmation celebration at 10 a.m. And we are rejoicing in that. That's going to be a lot of fun. And I hope you will all join us for that as we confirm the faith of these young people who are among us. And we're very excited. Before we really get into this, I want to start out by saying again how deeply I appreciate how so many of you have reached out to Bonnie and me in a crazy season of our lives. Most of you know the background on that. Forgive me if I repeat a little bit here, but we are frantically prepping for our daughter's June wedding in Michigan. Yay! She had her first bridal shower with the other side of the family yesterday, and that was so cool. So a lot of you know what that's all about. On top of that, I was hospitalized twice in the last month, had abdominal surgery. I finished my taxes just on time, barely. And then 11 days ago, my father died. So it's been quite a time, and now we are prepping for a memorial service right here on May 13th in the afternoon, and about 25 relatives flying in from out of town. So as you can imagine, I got tired just writing all those things down and looking at the list. But in the middle of it all, in the midst of it all, I have had an experience of such amazing comfort from the Holy Spirit. I have to say that because it's true. And our family, you all, our family at Excelsior has been such an incredibly wonderful encouragement to us. I can't thank you enough. And I'm a pastor, okay, but that means I realize that more of you know me or know who I am than you necessarily know each other, right? Right? But it is such my deepest wish for all of us, and I know Judy shares this with me, that you all experience that same deep kind of connection with the family of God as we share this life together. And if you're trying to figure out if you're maybe new to this or you've been around but you never really connected, wondering where do you fit in the family, can I encourage you all, and this isn't an introvert-extrovert thing, it's just the way it is, that sometimes we have to put ourselves into places where we can make friends. Just kind of sliding in and out, that's not going to do it. But to put ourselves into places where we can make friends. There is no program to make that happen. We pray it happens naturally. A lot of times it does, sometimes it doesn't. And so very practically, sometimes it's like you got to volunteer to help out with some part of the ministry, whatever that might be, or join the choir, or the pickup choir that's coming this summer, or to join one of the many small group experiences that we have here at Excelsior. Now, I know that's going to get hard as we head into summer, and especially a Minnesota summer, and the great exodus after Vacation Bible School is over. And knowing today is the last day of our regular Sunday school season until September, Alpha is done for the season, and some, though not all, of our Bible studies will go on hiatus. If you are not one to naturally start collecting friends around you, and you want to, please talk to one of the pastoral staff or anyone on staff, and we will help connect you. We will do our best to help make that happen, and you can write that on your connection card, which you already turned in, but you know, so come talk to us about that. We're happy. Can we back up a minute here to the reading that Dennis and Ava read from John 20? This text, a post-resurrection text, we're still in that after Easter season. This text really hits at the heart of when going through tough times, as many of us are. It was right then, at a tough time for the disciples. They'd experienced one of the most traumatic experiences of their life, watching Jesus crucified. And then thinking they'd lost their best friend and that they'd lost the one who had helped make sense of God because he is God. And now in that reading, it was only just the first day. It was Easter day. And here he is appearing in front of them, risen from the dead. Incredible. And what was the operative phrase in that passage? Do you remember what that might have been? It's repeated three times. Peace be with you. Good job. Jesus spoke that to the disciples' troubled, confused, and recently grieving hearts. In fact, I think they were still grieving. They just didn't know what to do with this. Resurrection. But these four words, I think, that resonate right down to our own day and our own hearts when Jesus enters into the space and says, peace be with you. Can that be our launching point today, right there? I mean, in other words, if you walk away with anything today, let it be that God's great desire for you is that you would experience his peace. Now, that's not necessarily saying that the storms of life that you may be going through right now, that all of a sudden they're going to get calm. You know, sometimes we look at the story of Jesus calming the storm and say, do that, God, and sometimes he does, but sometimes, no, but he will bring you peace in the midst of it. Believe me, Bonnie and I keep looking at each other asking, when is this all going to stop? It's one thing after another after another. Can we just chill for a little bit? But you know, that's not the ultimate point. The point is, God is faithful. And he desires that we all might experience his comfort and the peace of his presence in our lives, in the middle of the storm. The Apostle Paul, I think, hits on this in his letter. He, of course, wrote Romans, which we're going to look at again today, but he also wrote in his letter to the Philippian Christians, chapter 4, Philippians 4, 4-7. He wrote to encourage the believers who themselves were going through tough times, and he says, sounds kind of crazy, but he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Keep praying. Keep communicating with God. And then Paul writes, the result will be that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there you go. There's the promise right there. This is what we're banking on. In the middle of our tough times, the middle of our storms, his presence, his peace. Now, as we're finishing our short four-week series on Romans chapter 8, I encourage you to take out your Bible or your app, if you have one, and turn there. We'll get there in a second. In this place, we're facing the reality that sometimes the stuff coming at us in life is absolutely overwhelming, right? And I'm not talking about, you know, for people that don't know Christ, but for all of us, even those that have been seeking to follow him for a long part of our lives. Life can be overwhelming. And it would be easy to just say, well, you know, if we just trusted God more and let his peace reign in our hearts, everything would be okay. But we don't get there that easy, do we? We don't always get there that easily. And last week, if you were here, you may remember, we talked about how when we get to the end of our rope, when we don't even know how to pray anymore, the Holy Spirit is there, present, and will take the inner groanings, we just go, oh, you know, and he translates that into prayer. And we also heard last week in Romans 8, 28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, that he can and desires to work with all of the experiences of our lives, the good and the bad, to help us become the people he created us to be. This comes earlier in Romans 8. And we know that the ultimate release, the ultimate good, the ultimate joy will be heaven. Yes. But in the meantime, God has no intention of abandoning us to ourselves and our own issues. And that is incredibly good news. Now in the final eight verses the final nine verses of Romans 8, I'm going to read these out here in a moment, and I apologize, we're not using the screen. Two of our projectors, the one in the other room and this one, are kind of dead or fritzed, and they're coming to fix them.
Yay!
Because some of us have gotten dependent on them, and some of you go, good, I don't like that. But anyway, we will have them up and running again. So verses 31 to 39 may be familiar to you, may be brand new to you, but you'll notice right off the bat that this sounds sequential with what has come before. So we have to have that understanding that, you know, life can be tough, things get thrown at you, and this is where Paul takes off in verse 31, writes, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, and this is from Psalm 44. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul continues, No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to God's word, here written down by the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing at all. But when you know that, do we take hold of that? I think one of the hardest things that people struggle with when it comes to faith is not usually whether or not there is a God. You know, there's some recent polling here in the U.S. that indicates the vast majority of Americans actually believe there is a God somewhere. They may not know him, but he's there. But as I talk with friends and acquaintances, what I hear is the real struggle, more often than not, is not the existence, but rather wondering how an all-knowing creator God could ever love them. Of course, we all know how imperfect and inept we are. So own that, how we keep blowing it in relationships. We say stupid things. We do stupid things. We feel bad about it. But the fundamental breakdown then is when people feel they're not worthy because of what they've done or not done, that they're not worthy of God's love. The real issue then really is one of self-doubt. Doubting that you're lovable by God. And we're not talking just about people who are on the outside looking in on the church kind of thing or on faith, but we're really talking about all of us, about anyone. And a lot of people who come to church almost every week of the year, every Sunday of the year, we're talking about people who want and long to feel they're okay with God. God, are we okay? Are we okay? I'm just not sure. Never quite sure that that's the case. And that is a desperate place to be in that kind of situation. There is no peace in that place. And yet Paul's encouragement here in these nine verses are so powerful. I want to say they almost sing off the page. I don't know that I read it that well before, but But let's go back to it here for a second, right at the beginning, second half of verse 31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And then the very next verse, verse 33, Paul hits on, I think, this self-deprecating tendency that human beings have of, you know, knocking ourselves down. It's like, okay, here we've gone to court. We're in a court of law. We are on the stand. We are being judged. And it picks up here. He asks the question, who will bring any charge against those?
Us.
Whom God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns?
No one.
Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, condemnation is out of the equation here. When we put our trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, condemnation is off the table. We don't even have to understand how it all works, but to believe in the promises that because of what Jesus did on the cross, in allowing himself the very nature of God, the Spirit of God, the person of God, incarnate, dying on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, atoned for is a word we sometimes use. And then risen to life again so that we, by faith, if we trust in him as Savior, we experience that forgiveness and that joy. And so God no longer looks at us as people to be judged, but as children to be loved. That's how he sees us, through the lens of Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say here that being the case, nothing can separate us from God's love. Ever again, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or even death, that cannot separate us. That is how reaching God's love is. I get rolling on this, you know, and I go, man, if this is true, why are we living that out every day of our lives? This is incredible. And our world is desperate. And we have this incredible news. And here's where the song, if I can call it that, the song picks up again from the place of our fears and our self-doubt. We should be able to sing out fully in our lives, asking the question, can anything separate us from having that intimate relationship with the God who desires that for our lives? And Paul writes, no, nothing can separate us. In all these things, in all these troubles and hardships and everything, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, present, future, nor any powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That covers it real well. Do you hear here how desperately God wants us to experience that incredible peace that comes from knowing his salvation in our lives? It is so there. It is so there. I'm sure you can imagine over the past couple of weeks since my dad passed away, we've been going through pictures and papers and letters. Some of you have done this. Many of you have done this. We were pulling together memories that we want to share at the memorial service, and just for our own sake, to remember the gift of such a wonderful father. One of the things, actually, that we came upon, we were reminded about a story of my dad's dad, my grandpa, Ernest Sparman, who was born in Sweden in 1900, and back in the 1920s, he was the only one of 13 siblings on the farm to emigrate to the United States. And he was the only one that ever did that. Rumor is he was running away from a girl. We're not really sure, but we'll hold on to that one. Family legend, right? Grandpa went directly to Jamestown, New York, on the southern tier, western end, almost to Erie, Pennsylvania. He worked there in Jamestown as a cabinet maker, specialized in making dining room tables for most of his career. And as a young man in Jamestown, he went with a buddy to the Salvation Army Church, and there he gave his heart to Christ. But there were very few women in that church, and so he went over to Zion Covenant, where there were. Brilliant move. And he met Ruth Olson, my grandma, and they married and had my dad and his three-year younger sister, Susie. His whole life, Ernie Sparman knew the story of Jesus. He'd heard it in his Lutheran church in that little village in northern Sweden. He responded to Jesus as a young man in Jamestown, and he became a faithful member of Zion Covenant for the rest of his life. He taught Sunday school, and he raised my aunt and my dad to honor and love God. But Ernie had some pretty deep insecurities as well. I was only a kid. He was 15 when I died. But I knew something even then about the brooding Nordic spirit. And how self-doubt and what really amounts to personal condemnation can enter in. And that was a deep burden that Grandpa lived with for a good part of his life, just like a lot of us here in this room may deal with. When he was 73 years old, Grandpa had a heart attack and was hospitalized. And that's when God did a small miracle in his life. I'll give you the short version, because what he experienced in that hospital bed changed his life for the good. He had a vision, a dream. He was lying in his hospital bed, and in the night, he felt like his body flew out of his own body, or his spirit flew out of his own body. He saw it there, and he found himself on a road that was leading to heaven. And he saw his mother approaching him on that road in a dress that he recognized, looking as beautiful as he remembered her when he was a small child. And she came up to Ernie and said, "Ernie, heaven is for real. And when it is your time, God will welcome you home." And there's more to the story. But the point is, when he got back to the hospital, when he woke up, some things we'll never know till heaven, right? Okay. But when he awoke, he had such deep assurance of God's love as never before. And a guy who otherwise, good Swede, right, he was otherwise pretty quiet about his faith. But now, with the deep assurance of this conviction of the amazing grace and love of Jesus, he could not help but tell just about everybody he met, including us grandkids, repeatedly. I remember my cousin Norman seeing me cornered by Grandpa and my cousin Norman going, but it was wonderful. It was wonderful to hear the story. And when Grandpa went home to Jesus just 2 years later, it had been such a gift to him and to us to have held that assurance of God's love for him, that neither death or life, angels or demons, present or future, powers, height, depth, nothing else in creation was separating Ernie from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus, his Lord. And we all are invited by faith to consider how that confidence is something we can experience in this life, and I pray it doesn't happen to you just at the very end, but can happen right now. That we can enter into the celebration that we are secure in God's wondrous and reckless love for all of us. And that is my prayer for us today. And I'm going to invite you into that space of prayer. And then we're going to sing about that wondrous love. So let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for such amazing love that you have for us. We don't know the depth of your wondrous grace, but we sure are open to experiencing it. And God, I pray for each one in this room, some who have never really gotten that close, that, God, this might even be a significant moment of moving in your direction, of realizing your embrace, of hearing that heaven is for real and that one day you desire to welcome us home, but it is by faith that we need to come and trust in you as our Savior and the Lord of our life. So, God, for those today that are hearing that call and that urging in their hearts, God, give them the courage to take a step in your direction. And God, for those of us who may have been walking with you for a long part of our lives, that we too might feel your love overwhelm us despite our fears and our self-doubt, wondering if we could ever be loved. We are. That comes through so clear in your word. God, may we know the joy and the peace that passes all understanding, that is the result of our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.